you're using the wall, I'm going to read what's in the yellow, and I'm going to ask you to read what's in white. And then if you're using the handout that's in front of you, I'm going to read the regular print. And if you would read the bold print, that would be good. But let's join our voices together reading God's holy word. And so I begin, "But we see him who was for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." And together, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." Well, Father, as we spend some time meditating upon your word and the work of Christ this morning, would you please help us to hear, not just with fleshly ears, but the ears of our souls. And may we take in not merely words, but may those words begin to impact our actions. Help us not to be big-headed Christians with small hands and feet and mouths, but willing to do all that you ask us to do. Father, I pray that as I speak, would you be with me? That I first and foremost would be willing to live according to the words I say. Would you give strength not based on volume or eloquence, but may you attend your word with your spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be seated. Some of us are old enough to remember the Soviet Union. Some of us have to go to the history book to look up what that reference is, or Google. I'm old enough, you'd go to a reference book, right? So some of you are already tapping on your phones or iPads and Googling the Soviet Union. That communist nation was harsh against its critics. Very few people realize that that communist regime murdered 50 million Christians for nothing else than being Christians. Political activists were not given the freedom of speech. They were given a free ticket to a gulag, a Siberian prison where you either worked or you died. In other words, it was the Russian equivalent of a concentration camp. And out of that, in the 70s, a dissident somehow managed freedom by the name of Alexander Solzhenitsyn. And he wrote a tome on the Gulag Archipelago and all the human condition that was going on behind the lines there in Siberia and the conditions that men and women were subjected to under communist rule. But in the book, he writes there was a moment he was about to give it up. As I said, the rule was work or be shot. And he had reached a point where he was physically empty. He was emotionally drained. He did not think that he could get out of the lineup in which they were calling people to work. He had made it up in his mind that he was just going to stand still, let himself be shot, and let it be over. He said at that very moment, one of the other prisoners next to him took his foot and drew a cross in the gravel. He said, at that moment I was enthused and energized because I remembered I was not alone. I was not forgotten. There was another who stood with me and in me. And not only that, I became aware there was another Christian with me. And I pressed on. And because of his work on the writing of the Gulag Archipelago, that came to an end. International pressure began to be born upon Russia to change the Soviet Union to change that system, all because another believer took a simple act in a moment in which they were prompted to encourage one that they saw struggling. Today you see what the topic is. And if you've not been with us, we've been in this series this summer on how do we do life together, particularly looking at Christians. How do we do life together? And we've taken a look at topics like, what does it mean to love one another? What does it mean to forgive one another? What does it mean when Christians should be speaking to one another? What's the content that ought to be a part of those conversations that's different than what's out in the world? We've talked about being at peace with one another. And how the world needs to see these things to know that Christ is real and true. And so today I want to come to just a simple passage. If you want to open your Bibles and follow along, you can, or you can look at your sermon notes, that yellow sheet of paper. It's the last verse. That's the main thing that I want us to be looking at there. There are some notes for you to look at this morning, but just a few things I want to say today as we're moving through this series. Next week we complete this series, but you can see that in verse 11 there are two main activities, right? Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. And I want to just walk through those as we're thinking about, Lord, make me more into the image of Christ. Make me more into the man or woman that this book has been given to me for. Today we're asking, Lord, help me to be an encourager and a builder up. If that's the right word, a builder, one who builds up. And so let's begin by looking at this phrase, encourage one another. The word that's used for encourage in 1 Thessalonians and throughout the New Testament is the word parakaleo. It's used 109 times in the New Testament. 109 times the Holy Spirit wanted the people reading the New Testament to hear this. Be encouraged. Be comforted. Away from the idea that the Bible is somehow hard and difficult, the Holy Spirit screaming, be encouraged. Be encouraged, O sinner, when you stand in guilt of all your sins, that another has come in your place. That the Father is not only the judge who is responsible to judge all sins, but He is the pursuing one to come after you with the blood of His Son, that your sins be washed away, and that you who were far, Ephesians 2, would be brought near. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. You do not have to stay in the domain of darkness. There's a kingdom of light that the Son ushers us into. Be encouraged. You no longer have to be the plaintiff in God's court. You can be the adopted child in His eternal home. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. This is not the way it's going to be forever. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And we shall live with our Savior forevermore. 109 times the idea of encouragement and comfort. In the Old Testament, that's the way that word is often translated in the Greek version of the Hebrew Scriptures, is as comfort. 109 times it means to, and this is the way it can be translated, comfort, encourage, exhort, like to spur on, to strongly advise. But at its base, the picture is this, to come alongside. and give help. Come alongside and give help. It's interesting that when Jesus was speaking to his disciples on that last night, and they finally are getting it that he's going to have to leave them, right? And he says to them that remarkable statement, it's good for you that I go. But if I go, I will send you, in reference to the Holy Spirit, what does he say? A comforter. It's the same word, an encourager. But now, as the Holy Spirit indwells us, the New Testament pattern is we are to encourage each other. And then the prime example of this is, how's this for a nickname? The Son of Encouragement. Right? Barnabas, whose real name was Joseph. And in the early church, Joseph saw that there were believers who were struggling materially and in life. And what does he do? He sells what he has, some of what he has, and he gives. It's not a government program mandating it. The church didn't demand it. It was on his own. He had a heart to be of an encouragement, of a coming alongside and helping other brothers and sisters in Christ. Barnabas is that great example in the book of Acts, the son of encouragement. Paul, as you read his letters, constantly, if you especially go to the end, he's giving these words of personal encouragement to them, of somebody doing well and others greeting them in the Lord. And he has a concern that those who know about him know how he's doing. And so in Colossians, he sends Tychicus to the Colossians that they might know how he is in jail and that he may encourage your hearts. 1 Thessalonians 3:2. Paul sends Timothy to Thessalonica to encourage the believers in their faith, to come alongside them and help them in their faith. The New Testament talks about encouragement coming in words and coming in deeds. You all know already the truthfulness of Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. But a good word gives him hope. A good word makes him glad. A good word is a delight. What makes us anxious in this life? When should we speak an encouraging word? Well, some of the verses that you have already read tell us, and the context of this verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, also tells us. So one way, if you're looking for something to write down, one way to encourage one another, we can and need to encourage one another in the midst of despair. For the Thessalonians, particularly in light of persecution and in the death of loved ones. These are first-generation believers. They do not have all the scriptures we have. The gospel has been presented to them. They have been literally changing the region with the gospel. Paul commends them for that. And yet, as they are expecting Christ to come, they're starting to see some loved ones die. And they're a little concerned. Will they miss out when Jesus comes? Because he's come for his church, and now they're dead. Will they miss out? That's the honest question they're wrestling with. And so over in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 and on, he begins to describe to them those who have fallen asleep, those who have passed away, that they might be encouraged. See in verse 18, therefore encourage one another with these words. They'll not be forgotten. Their disembodied souls will come with the Lord. For as Paul tells us elsewhere, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so know those who fall asleep don't miss out when Christ comes again. They immediately go to be with Christ and come, and their bodies are to be joined on that last day. So we're to encourage one another in times of despair. Not with what our own wisdom is, but Paul's just merely repeating to them what Christ had told them. Told the disciples in his earthly ministry. He kept giving them the truth of God's word and the promises of God, which are sure and always trustworthy. And that would be good for us when we see another in despair, or perhaps comforting and because of needing comfort because of death. Then let's give them God's word and encourage them of what God has said, that death is not the end. Right? We have hope. We have a wonderful counselor. All these names that we were reading, those are not just some poetic name. that Hayford, Jack Hayford, wrote down for our hymn this morning, Worthy of Worship. He's pulling all those names out of Scripture. Remind each other of who God is according to those names. Maybe somebody's just, you know, looking for a job and they're getting a little down. And remind them, you know, God's not different today than He was when the Scripture called Him Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Let's continue to look for Him. Maybe you're in the midst of illness and somebody else needs to come around, remind you and say the same God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever is still Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. When I feel alone, He's still the God who is near. Emmanuel, He does not change. We'll encourage one another in the midst of despair, particularly in death. We can also encourage one another in the midst of daily living. I don't know if you know this, but this life on this side of heaven's tough. We need to be encouraging one another with the Word of God in terms of what's going on around us. It's tough to live in terms of holiness. You know, we are called to be a holy people. Just as our Savior is holy, just as our Father is holy, as we follow them, we are to walk in paths of holiness. And yet this world and the culture we live in just mocks that, right? It's tough to keep our eyes fixed on Christ all the time. And we need to remind each other of what we are called to be and to do. Not just called to be, but who we are. Notice that in the verses that we read, Paul's reminding in 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 and 9 and the verses ahead that we are children of light. Hey, stop being tempted by sin. That's not who you are. You're a child of light. Hebrews 3, 13 tells us to exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you might be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. How is sin deceitful? It's deceitful in the sense that of its promise. Commit this sin and you'll be full of joy. When in reality, when we commit that sin, guilt and shame begins to descend. Commit this sin, it's no big deal. When indeed it's separation from God that requires the blood of His Son to repair the breach. And that's just the eternal scope. Commit this sin, it's no big deal, and one sin can have rippling effects among generations. Ask Adam and Eve. Ask Abraham and Sarah and Hagar when they sinned and got ahead of God. And we're still dealing with the family squabble in the nations of this world. Encourage one another not to give in to sin, but to pursue holiness as we're encouraged to do. Acts 14, 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. And saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And so surely as we were going through this life, someone in here is going to say, this is harder than I thought it was going to be. I didn't know that being a Christian meant that I might lose my job. I didn't know that being a Christian might mean others mocking me. I didn't know that being a Christian and having certain standards might mean my friends don't include me in certain. And that's when we need to encourage each other. Don't be surprised. Our Savior told us. But there are some friends who might alienate you. There are brothers and sisters in Christ who want to draw near to you. Right? That, so we can encourage with words, but we can also encourage with our presence. And reminding them of the good that they have going on. Yes, empathize. And yes, listen. Yes, be present. But don't forget the Word of God to encourage brothers and sisters. I'm just going to say this. Some of you might find this surprising. It's hard to be a mom. And if you talk to a mom, this is what they feel. Every other mom has it down pat. And the really, really good ones look down on me because I don't. And Some of you who see a mom doing well need to go to her and put your arm around her. If you see a mom that's struggling, go to her and put your arm around her and say, praying for you, been there, how can I help? Be that Barnabas and do something to help that person in encouragement. It's hard to be a dad. Dads feel like we're supposed to have all the answers. And the pressure is on us to have all the right answers all the time for every problem. And truth be told, some of us are winging it. We're reading the scripture and we're winging it as we go, asking God to help us. Some of you need to put an arm around a dad and say, it's okay not to be perfect. Only one was. And he's sufficient. It's hard to be a Christian in this society. Let's point out to one another what we see God doing well in their lives, not always the thing that they're not doing well. We get the beat down as soon as we get out of here. In the media that we hear or read, we need to be a people encouraging one another, coming alongside, not at each other. Now, don't hear me wrong, full counsel of God, right? If I see a brother sinning, I'm to go to him. How? Gently, right? To restore them? Yes, there's a place for that. But by and large, we're going to get to that in the next word that we're going to look at. By and large, our modus operandi, our first impulse ought to be to encourage, come alongside and help. And if that's not the case, then we need to repent. Because there's none who is perfect. And truth be told, we don't like it when somebody's always coming to us with something that we're doing wrong. Why do we do that to others? Encourage, he says, one another. These Thessalonians are in a difficult place in terms of their faith. They're vibrant, but they're in a difficult place in their faith. They're now beginning to see some of their loved ones die. They're a little bit confused. It's just hard to be a Christian in these Gentile lands. But what does he say? The remedy is what? To encourage one another. We need to encourage one another in the midst of disbelief. Where do I get that from? Hebrews. We read a lot from Hebrews about stand fast, hold fast to your confession. Well, why was the writer of Hebrews having to write that to begin with? Because there were some who were finding it difficult to be a Christian in a pagan world. Christians were being persecuted. The Jews were not. And a good number were tempted to go back to their Judaism where they could be safe again. And the writer of Hebrews warns them against doing such. They're waffling in their faith, and the writer of Hebrews reminds them again of there is no other way except Jesus, who is the great high priest, the perfect sympathizer for us, the full and final sacrifice for us. No more bulls and goats and doves. None of that's going to suffice outside of the work of Jesus. We need to encourage one another when we are bombarded in this world that's even questioning the existence of Jesus. I don't know if you know that. There's a move on college campuses questioning even the existence of Jesus. I find it interesting. Nobody's questioning the existence of Julius Caesar or Philip of Alexandria, for whom there is less historical evidence. But there is an attack against the existence of the person of Jesus. We need to be reminding each other of what the Scripture says, coming alongside each other about against this wave of discouragement that we live in our day. So we can and need to encourage one another in the midst of death and despair, of discouragement, of the hardness of daily living. We need to encourage one another in the midst of perhaps even disbelief and point them back to Christ. And how are we going to do that? Well, there's a little clue here. Encourage one another. Not so much afar, but together. And we read that in Hebrews 10. You know, do not forsake the gathering of each other. How do we have it in this translation? Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching or drawing near. broken record, Pastor Ken. We need each other. And did you hear the verse earlier that I read? Not just doing that weekly, but daily. Each of us needs some people that we can be connecting with, if not every day, every other day, just to encourage them in the Lord and be encouraged by the Lord. That word encouragement, parakaleo, is not just being encouraged. In fact, the emphasis of 1 Thessalonians 5 is you be the encourager. You look for somebody to go and to mend and to strengthen. We need one another, interconnectivity. The writer Thomas Watson, some of us know him. We read a book together, some of the men, years ago, The Picture of a Godly Man, old Puritan, easy to read. He has a little booklet entitled Taking Heaven by Storm, or Heaven by Storm. And in there, he talks about the Christian being a violent person. And not in the sense that we mean violent, as in destructive. He means as intentional, as a soldier, purposeful, determined, aggressive. And he argues that those who take heaven are those who are purposeful, intentional, aggressive to enter in. And he says this, if you would be violent in that sense, intentional, purposeful, aggressive. If you would be violent for the kingdom, accompany others who are also violent. When we want fire, we go to our neighbor's hearth, fireplace, and fetch fire. Often, be among the godly, and so you shall also fetch some heat and quicken your heart from them. Psalm 119:63, he says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee. Good company quickens, makes alive each other. The holy discourse and example of one saint does whet and sharpen another. The saints never go so fast toward heaven as when they go together in company. One Christian helps forward another. And I love this part of his quote. In other races that are run, many times one hinders another. But in this race to heaven, one Christian helps forward another. Indeed, encourage and edify, that is, build up one another, even as also you do. Oh, let not this article of our creed be forgotten, the communion of the saints. Listen, I get that sometimes technology can be a bit of a challenge for us. A lot of bad comes with the good. But think of this. There is nothing stopping you from contacting anybody all throughout the day. A little text message. You don't want to interrupt their work day, but you can send a text message. You can send a little note. One of the greatest champions of encouragers I know was still going strong at 102. Until she couldn't write anymore. It's Carrie Williams. We didn't always see her on Sunday because of her health. But there was not a Sunday that passed that I did not hear about a note from Miss Carrie coming in the mail. Use your Facebook, use your Twitter, not for garbage, but to build up one another. Encourage one another, spur one another on to love and good deeds. We call each other. Now, those of you who are younger, I know that's dating me because you hate to call. But there's something about hearing the voice of a friend that strikes deeper than just words on a screen. When a friend says in their voice, I love you and I'm praying for you, it drives deeper than some mere characters on a screen. Let me encourage you. Encourage one another. There's a second word that's up there. So coming alongside, which means that whole issue, and I know that in this series I'm just driving this, right? To come alongside someone means what? I've got to come alongside them. Which means we've got to know what's encouraging or discouraging each other. We've got to know each other. Let me encourage you to allow the Spirit to begin to build that up in you. And some of us are better at this than others, but the Spirit is powerful enough to help all of us progress. Now, the second phrase, build up one another, or build one another up. It's interesting, this phrase for build one another up, build up. So when the Hebrew Bible was put into Greek, this was the same word that was used in that passage in Ecclesiastes. There's a time to, time for. And long before it was a popular culture song, it was Scripture. It was God's Word. And one of those lines is, there's a time to tear down and a time to build up. And the Spirit used this same word in that line. And that got me curious. Well, if the New Testament uses that word for building one another up, does the New Testament ever use the word that was for tear down? And it does. And I think, except for one sense, the tearing down is done by God. But repeatedly, the building up is left to us. Nine times in the New Testament does the phrase tear down get used. 40 times does the phrase build up get used. Now, I'm not a mathematician, and I'm not going to put that in some ratio, but what that does say to me is I'm supposed to be much more engaged in the act of encouragement than tearing people down. But Pastor Kenneth, they're wrong. Yes, I get that. But if my inclination of heart, please hear me, those of you who say that, as soon as I say I should be more engaged in building up than tearing down, and immediately you're going to those correction passages. Why is that? Even the Son did not come to judge and condemn, but to give life. May we who are longing for the coming of Jesus, I mean, that's the context here. Those who are longing for the coming of Jesus be looking around not to encourage and such. Now, you better straighten up because Jesus might come today. And how would you feel if Jesus came back and that's what you were doing? That's not the kind of encouragement that Paul is talking about here. The kind of encouragement he's talking about here is hold on. Keep on doing the well. Keep on doing the good. Jesus is on the way. Encourage one another and build one another up. Husbands, if I were to ask your wives privately, does he build you up or tear you down? What would she say to me? And wives, if I asked your husbands, what would they say? Parents, if I asked your children, would they be tempted to say, I can never do anything right? Never? If I were to ask your brother or your sister in the home, are they encouraging you or tearing you down, building you up or tearing you down? Lord, have mercy on our hearts and tongues. That we would come alongside and help and build up one another. Then look for the things tearing down. And now, look at this. Paul does something. I don't know if he meant to do this. Holy Spirit meant to do this. This stuck out to me, so I want to be careful not to go too far on a thin limb here. But notice what he does here. Just as you are doing. So even in this moment when he's telling them this is the direction I want you to go in, what is he doing? He's encouraging them. Obviously, they have some space to go because he feels inclined to include it by the working of the Holy Spirit, but he doesn't just slam them, just as you are doing it well. Continue to encourage, continue to build up. But that last phrase, just as you are now doing, is both a model, Paul in this moment, encouraging, but also becomes a moment of reflection for us in the room. And maybe some of you will be brave enough to ask the Lord to reveal to you your own heart. And maybe there'll be some conversations in homes or cars this afternoon, a walk in the park. How can I encourage you better? I'm just going to speak for myself. I don't always know how to encourage my wife. I take stabs at it, and sometimes I get it right, and sometimes I don't. But it never hurts for me to ask her, how can I encourage you? What do I do? What do I say that you receive it as I'm on your side? That might be a good question to ask each other. What do I do? What do I say that makes you sense that I'm on your side, spurring you on? This is the body of Christ. This isn't just making us nice people. This is because we claim the name of Jesus and we claim to be his followers. This is who we're called to be. That's why it's important. Because we need each other in this way. I came across a poem. I don't usually read poems because they are cliche for pastors, but this was pretty good. I saw them tearing a building down, a gang of men in a dusty town, with a yo heave ho and a lusty yell. They swung a beam and the side wall fell. I asked the foreman if these men were as skilled as the men he'd hire if he were to build. He laughed and said, "Oh, no indeed, common labor is all I need. For those men can wreck in a day or two what builders had taken years to do." I asked myself as I went my way, which kind of role am I to play? Am I the builder who builds with care, measuring life by rule and square? Or am I the wrecker who walks the town, content with the role of tearing down? In our homes, in our church, in our workplaces with other believers, in coming days when school ushers in again, when I'm online representing Christ, because that's what you are, you will be my witnesses. Will we be builders or tearers down? Let's pray. So, Father, as you look in our hearts, what do you see? As you've heard our words, what have you heard? Father, even as we're here this morning, your Holy Spirit may indeed, using just that one verse, to divide between bone and marrow in our hearts. And we are quickened with an awareness of the words of our heart and the meditations, or the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart. And we're humbled. We see that our tendency is towards condemnation and criticism, and not to encouragement and of building up. But I'm thankful, Father, that the blood of Jesus is sufficient for these sins also. And rather than having us leave, as it were, with like a dog with a tail between the legs and just skimper away, may we fall before the cross of Jesus and say, for these sins, I ask you to forgive me. For these sins, help me to repent and turn and do that which is right. I thank you that there is forgiveness even for these sins. And on top of that, there is the presence of the Holy Spirit to help us to walk in the ways of righteousness. And encouragement and building up is righteousness. This is the will of God for us, our sanctification. And I'm thankful that we're not left alone just to tough it out, but that the Holy Spirit helps us. We pray, we beg for the Holy Spirit to take more control of our tongues and our hearts, so that we would be what Paul writes here, for the glory of Christ, better encouragers and builders of each other. Father, would you weed out by the roots, just absolutely thrust your Holy Spirit down and wrench out the weed of pride that makes us feel better about ourselves by condemning others. We're afraid to encourage others and have others encouraged around us because we might miss out or be looked bad at. Just put that to death, Lord. May we, as we're to outdo each other with honor, according to the Scriptures, as we're to outserve one another, as we're to outlove one another, outforgive one another, let us also out-encourage one another. Because that's what brings you joy. Begin at least, Father, with putting a guard on our tongues so that we think thoroughly through what we're saying, or thinking before we actually say it. At least begin there, Lord. Begin checking our hearts. Why am I getting ready to say this? Help us to put through the grid of Philippians 4 whatever is noble and pure and trustworthy. Lord, what am I getting ready to say? How does that fit that grid of Philippians 4? As I'm speaking to a child, as I'm speaking to a spouse, as I'm speaking to a brother in Christ who I co-work with. Help us to look for ways to come alongside one another. I thank you, Father, that there's much of that going on in this church. I regularly see people saying, I love you. I read their lips. I see them putting an arm around them, and I see them praying together. And yet, Father, as Paul would say in Philippians 3, none of us have arrived yet. None of us have been perfected yet. So help us to grow even more. Let there be some tender conversations this afternoon, Father, as it's the Lord's Day and we want to use it for your good from beginning to end. Lord, when a brave person in the house asks, how can I be a better encourager, may the other person gently, helpfully respond. When one perhaps repents and asks forgiveness of another in the house, I realize I've been guilty of this. May forgiveness be quickly given. Would you change your eyes not just to see the wrong or the counter-preferential. Help us to see the good. Help us to see the praiseworthy. Help us see the struggling and see a way to come alongside. Father, I'm thankful that you are all powerful. Because there's not a thing I just prayed for myself and others that you can't do. You are able. And so our confidence is not in self-will, but in submission to yours. And this week, Father, may we begin to speak and act in such ways as encouragers and builders up of those around us so that Matthew 5:16 would be true, that others might see our good works, perhaps hear our good words, and glorify our Father above. This is our goal. These things we pray needfully and hopefully, in the name of Jesus.